the psalm. Psalm 49. Hear now the word. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will disclose my dark saying on the harp. Why should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever. That he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. For he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish and of their posterity who approve their sayings. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. The while he lives, he blesses himself, for men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. A man who is in honor yet does not understand is like the beasts that perish. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, how can you determine something's value, what it's worth? You can go to the grocery store and you can see aisles full of choices, all of them with a little tag underneath on the shelf to tell you how much smaller your bank account is going to be when you leave the store with some of those items. But as we saw with the outbreak of the pandemic, you'll remember, something's value can shoot up almost immediately if people think they're going to run out of it. Some of us are constantly watching the gas prices go up and down because we commute every day and we're liking the way it's been the past while. Some of us have watched the value of our RRSPs plummet and then rise again over the past few months. It seems like everything, every part of life today has a number attached to it, and that's how we judge its importance to us or to others. I mean, even marriage these days has a number attached to it. People will decide whether or not to get divorced depending on how much their divorce attorney is going to cost them. And that's why they stay together. But one question that we have been forced to wrestle with these past few months is, what is the value of being in church for worship? Today is a wonderful day. That some of us can be here together, finally, but most of the congregation is not here. So as much as there is reason to give thanks and to celebrate the Lord answering our prayers so far, we are not complete yet. We have a heartache as a church family. But in these past few months, as we've wrestled with that question of when we'll come back to church and how we'll come back to church, what have we heard in the more broadly speaking in our society? We've been hearing mostly about government programs and economic stimulus, Because apparently without those things, we're told the economy is going to implode, society will cease to exist, disaster and doom is on the horizon if we don't throw more money at things. But I ask you at this point then to stand back and look at what you have heard and what you have seen. Of what value is the gospel of Jesus Christ to our society that has idolized its wealth, panicked over losing its wealth? Of what value has been the gospel these past 3 months? Doesn't look like much. But it tells you what the society thinks about the value of its own soul. The retirement accounts, that matters. Your paycheck, that matters. But your soul? You wonder if our society even thinks that the soul is worth redeeming. Because all we're talking about and all we hear about is what's in the moment. This life, these things, our future here, materially speaking. What sort of wealth you can still hold on to, what sort of value you can have in your home, because what if those home prices crash? And all people are worried about is their nest egg or their future or their power, their ability, their wealth to control what is coming in their lives. Because they're afraid that the monument that they've been building for themselves will all come crashing down. And as we've heard in the past couple of weeks, monuments have been coming crashing down. Building a monument for yourself is apparently not the safest investment. And that's why we come to Psalm 49. In this psalm, we are being taught the same wisdom that many years later Jesus would repeat in his own way, but he would repeat exactly the same message as this psalm. He said, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" That's what this psalm is asking us, even rebuking us about, if we have allowed ourselves to get captivated by the worldliness that is, no matter the cost, the Christian still confesses, "But God will redeem my soul." We'll look at that in four parts as we work through the psalm. First, it is a proverb for the world. Second, we'll look at wealth's poverty. Third, death's price. And fourth, understanding's worth. God, but God will redeem my soul. The sons of Korah appear to be quite bold in the way that Psalm 49 begins. "Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world." Now that assumes two things. And second, it assumes that you're the one who has the authority to proclaim that message. Again, those two issues are something that our culture is wrestling with right now. Who has the moral authority to speak? Who has the duty to not speak, simply listen, to obey, just go along with the message you're hearing and confess your inadequacy, reject your privileges, and just confess you have something to learn? Those who claim moral authority say that their message to the world comes from their racial background. It comes from their experiences of oppression. It comes from their minority status, from their gender identity, and therefore they have the right to demand to be heard. Now, what about the sons of Korah? What is their minority status? What is their oppressed background that gives them the right to talk like this? They say both low and high, rich and poor together. So this isn't just a message from one oppressed minority to those who were the oppressors in the language of our culture. It is not one group standing up and claiming moral authority over another. In fact, the very things that people today are trying to use to divide one group from another are the things that Psalm 49 says don't matter at all. At least not when it comes to this message that they have to come from. It doesn't matter what you have been through, what your heritage is, how low or high you are, how rich or poor you are, because this message is not a message that divides. It is not something that pits one group against the other, because this message is for everyone. Message. And why is that? How can the sons of Korah be so bold? How can we be so bold to speak the same word to the world today? It's because of verse 3. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. Now, boys and girls, what does that verse sound like? What book of the Bible does this verse sound like? It sounds like the book of Proverbs, doesn't it? Well, that's no coincidence. The book of Proverbs is a book about wisdom and understanding. Remember Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So the fear of the Lord is not for only certain types of people, divided by race or culture or political. This kind of wisdom is for all peoples, for all inhabitants of that. Because all inhabitants of the world are under God. We are all small compared to God. We are weak compared to God. We are temporary compared to God. We are merely image bearers of God. We are not His equal. And as much of a uniting characteristic in all of humanity as anything else, the Bible also says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says, I have no excuses. I have no escape. I have only to listen. Let my mouth be stopped. Let me repent. And let me simply obey. So that means that everything else that Psalm 49 is about to tell us about wisdom and understanding is a gospel proclamation that calls each and every one of us and everyone else throughout the world to repentance and faith. It is a wisdom psalm, and it is an evangelistic psalm. The world needs to humble itself before the Lord. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord. Even the sons of Korah, the ones writing and declaring this psalm, they admit that they need to humble themselves before the Lord. They're under this psalm. Look at verse 4. I will incline my ear to the proverb. I need to listen to this too. I need to listen to this, and I'm the one preaching it. No one is above this psalm. No one is beyond the reach of this psalm. And that's because it's not the wisdom of the sons of Korah. It's not their own authority that gives them the right to live. The authority is not in the man who preaches, but in the one who gives him the message to preach. And so every man must incline his ear to the proverb like everyone else. And yet uniquely as the one who proclaims it, it says in verse 4, I will disclose my dark saying on the harp. That's a curious phrase for us. A dark saying on the harp. It's not the typical way to describe a gospel message, but it's perhaps exactly the reminder we need. Because we think of a harp and we think of this very soothing, gentle instrument that makes very sweet music. This is not the same as the harp we're used to thinking of. This harp, you find it elsewhere in the Bible, accompanying the work of a prophet. Not just merely a musician, but of a prophet. When he puts his prophecy to music, he would use a little harp, kind of like a lyre, in order to make sure that his message is memorable. But you remember the kinds of messages that prophets would speak. Remember what King Ahab called Elijah? The troubler of Israel. A prophet's harp was not always a pleasant instrument to listen to, because the prophecy was often a dark saying. It's the same thing with a sermon today. The prophetic characteristic of preaching. Now, maybe it's not put to music the same way as it was for the prophets, but in the same way that music gets into your soul, so a prophet's message, a gospel sermon, is meant to go into your soul, even if it's a dark saying. Because this kind of dark saying is one that disturbs the comfort that you have lulled yourself into. It's a dark saying because it awakens you out of your delusions, out of the lies that you've told yourself about your own sin, about your own wisdom, about the terrible nature of who you are in the eyes of a holy God. It is a dark saying because it pierces the armor of our own pride, and it says you need to repent. It forces us to realize the truth of who God is and what that means for a sinner like me. This dark saying shows us what is real, even if you don't want to hear it. We still need to hear it. All the inhabitants of the world. And what is that message about here? It is about wealth's poverty, our second point. The question in verse 5 puts the entire psalm into context. It says, "Why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me?" Right away, we're asking, well, what are these days of evil? Why is iniquity at his heels? He's describing iniquity as if it's a pack of wild dogs chasing him down the alleyway, and he's just barely keeping ahead of them while they snap at his heels to try to slow him down and eventually drag him down and devour him. And yet he says in those terrifying circumstances, he still asks, why should I fear in days like that? What do I have to be afraid of? Because then he gets to what's actually happening in verse 6. Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches. So the iniquity that is at his heels, these days of evil he's describing, they are caused by those who are trusting in their wealth in order to harass the psalmist. Their riches are the tool they are using to pressure and to grind down the psalmist. He says, I don't want to be a part of your clique, of your guild that boasts in the riches that you have acquired for yourself. I don't want to live the lifestyle that you expect of everyone around you. Even if I had the riches that you like to boast in, I will not participate in the idolatry of your material wealth. And so the wealthy say, well, then we're going to dominate you. We are going to persecute you. We are going to prove that your life is worthless, that your God is helpless, that your faith in that God is not worth holding on to. And yet, for all of that pressure, for all of that iniquity surrounding him, sometimes even coming too close to his soul when it lures him and it tempts his own flesh, the sons of Korah, they see the one true thing that wealth cannot give them. Verse 7. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. You've heard Jesus talk about this too. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Not that the riches are themselves the problem, but how the heart of a sinful man is so easily tempted to put his trust in his riches, to define himself by his wealth. In his idolatry, he loses sight of the limit to what his money can buy. It cannot buy his own soul. A rich man cannot redeem himself. He cannot buy his way into glory and eternity. But so strong is the allure of that wealth that even when he sees his own impoverished soul, he tries every other way to convince himself that he can make the best life he can for himself. In fact, even if he dies, he will in some sense live forever because of the heritage he leaves or the foundation he establishes or the monument he erects to his name or even that he can name a place after himself. Look at verse 10, for he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. It's plainly obvious that no matter how much you save, no matter how much you work for, you can't save your soul. And yet he still tries to build a house for himself that will last forever. He lives to erect a place so that generations from now they will come and they will bask in his glory as they stand underneath his statue and say, what a great person he was. He names places after himself, verse 11 says, because that's what money can do. But in the end, all the wealth in the world is too poor to buy what is eternal. Riches cannot redeem the soul. Verse 12, nevertheless, man, though in honor does not remain, he is like the beasts that perish. Just like Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? A man who spends his life chasing profit will find himself poor when it comes to the salvation of his soul. A man who thinks he can make his name live forever dies like everyone else, empty. And with nothing to account for himself when he comes to stand before the Almighty God. But it's one thing to look at the rich and the society and mock their blindness. It's another thing to face the fact ourselves, which is what we see in the third place, death's price. Verse 13, this is the way of those who are foolish and of their posterity who approve their sayings. Now you remember back to verse 2, it told us that it's both low and high, the rich and the poor together who need to hear this wisdom, this gospel, this dark saying, this call to fear the Lord. Because you can be a rich fool, but you can also be a poor fool. Even though you don't have the same amount of money as others, you can still live in the same delusion where you're telling yourself you need to be rich in order to escape the emptiness of a life lived for what you can buy. The idolatry of money can afflict anyone, no matter how much of it you have, and its curse is always the same. That means that for all the focus on the economy, for all the frenzy that we've seen in our culture, the fear that people have, for so many who are now looking for the next great investment to recoup their losses, or those who are looking for the next government handout because the CERB benefits are running out and the timeline is coming up. Well, how are we going to save ourselves? How are we going to go on? No matter how the policymakers frame it to make it sound like this is the next best thing and you need it, it's all in the end empty. Do we realize that when we hear our leaders, the media, talking the way that they do? Do we listen with a discerning ear? What decision have they made about what is the God of their life and what is the value of their souls? We have to ask ourselves, are we more inclined to turn our ear to a proverb that calls us to fear the Lord, to hear a sermon about a dark saying, or are we more eager to hear the next financial update or the next economic forecast or the next fiscal projection for our business and then live according to whatever we think the experts ought to be saying? Do you realize that no matter how expert those sayings are, if they do not call us to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, they are in themselves empty? Verse 14, like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. That's it. Maybe it's a little bit gruesome to talk that way, but that's what happens. It's just like Jesus said, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What goal can you work for that will deliver you from death? What kind of life can you live? What kind of success can you pursue in order to make your life worth living? You have to ask yourself, what standards have I set for myself so that I determine how valuable I think I am? I need to make this much money. I need to have this kind of lifestyle. I need to grow my business to this size, and then I will be the person that I want to be. But what then have you given in exchange for your soul? What do you live for, brothers and sisters? Because here's the real difference. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave far from their dwelling. That goes back to the question in verse 5. Why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? I don't have to be afraid. Because I put my trust in the Lord, the upright, those whose sins are forgiven, not by the success of their lives, but by the grace of God and Jesus Christ. The very ones that the wealthy mock because we refuse to live by the world's standards of success. The very ones that the culture pressures to conform. The expectations that are put on us of what success ought to look like. It says, those who put their trust in the Lord, they shall have dominion in the morning. Now remember, this is a dark saying. So what comes in the morning? Light. It's those who are upright, those who put their trust in the Lord, who will not be consumed by the darkness of the grave. They shall see light. Now why are they any different? It's because their salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist even says it here, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Isn't that an Easter Sunday message? Isn't that an every Sunday message? Can any amount of hope buy the resurrection from the dead? Can any amount of money redeem the soul? The love of God is the only thing precious enough to spare our souls from being consumed by the darkness of the grave. And the mercies of God are what will resurrect our bodies one day in glory to be reunited with our living soul. Now you remember what that cost, right? It cost the blood of God's only begotten Son in the flesh. There is nothing more precious than that. For he shall receive me, it says. What love that the Lord would look upon you and me and say this to us. Give this as our confession. What sadness it is then to watch people forgo that salvation and pursue instead the things that are perishing. We need to live this confession, brothers and sisters. We have an evangelistic duty to live by these words. We need to fear the Lord. We need to incline our ears to his proverb. We need to humble ourselves as sinners who need to repent and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For there is nothing worth more than redemption. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So take up your cross. Follow Jesus. That's a life worth living, to understand the gospel that calls us to repentance and faith. And that's what we see at the end of Psalm 49, understanding's worth. This is really what the psalm is about, follow Jesus. Because anything else isn't worth it. Following Jesus helps us to see the world the way that it really is. It helps us deal with its pressures to conform. It helps us answer the fears of when, as Psalm 73 talks about, the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. Instead, we have verse 16. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. The while he lives, he blesses himself, for men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. What do you see when you look at our world's pursuit of glory and wealth? Do you get drawn into the enticements of the advertisements that you see? Happiness if you own this, adventure if you spend this much money, popularity if you look like this, a carefree life if you do what we tell you. You try to keep up with these things? It's impossible because they will always demand more. Do you feel less of a person if you can't keep up? Perhaps it's the pride of our hearts that wants to be just like the rest. I mean, who doesn't want to be complimented on their success? Who doesn't like that feeling that's inside you when people tell you, you know what, we think you've accomplished something? It's addictive, that sense of pride and achievement. It's addictive so much that it can become your idol. Sometimes we're afraid of missing out. Sometimes we're afraid that we'll get left behind. Sometimes we're afraid that we are less of something, that we are unworthy. But brothers and sisters, is your glory defined by what other people see about your lifestyle? And that's why the temptation is so strong to max out the credit card or to drive your employees to misery while squeezing every dollar you can out of them? And just like that, our understanding is carried away into foolishness, even idolatry. Brothers and sisters, that life is a dead end. It is completely empty. It's worth nothing. Do you understand that? The honor that the world gives to the rich and successful is an honor that is swiftly lost. And once you die, you are no better off than the beasts that perish, verse 20 says. A man who is in honor yet does not understand the gospel. He's like the beasts that perish. Do you understand? Do you hear the proverb that Jesus is teaching you this morning? This is the wisdom that needs to go out to all the inhabitants of the world, and that includes you and me. Do you understand what happens to your soul when you pursue the world's honor? When you value your life by the idols that you pursue? Do you understand that the grave is relentless? Death feeds on the unrepentant. Do you understand that there is only one redemption, one way for your soul to be saved, and that is to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you could own the whole world, everything in it, at the cost of your soul, would you do it? Would you do it? It's not worth it. So why endanger your soul for even part of the world? Don't be afraid of the pressures, because following them leads to destruction. Fear the Lord. Follow Jesus, and God will redeem your soul. Trust in Him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, who gives us a dark saying, you now give us an opportunity to respond. Will we see? Will we understand? Father, we pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts to open our eyes so that not just for the little while that we're in church behind the screen or in the pew listening to the sermon, we nod our heads and we say, yes, I agree with that. Yes, I have to follow Jesus. And then we go back to our routines of this coming week, and it's as if we never heard the dark saying. Our ears were not really opened because we still pursue our status. We still pursue our accomplishments for their own sake. Father, we ask that you would help us then to work hard, to enjoy the blessings and even the success that you give to us, but not for their own sake, for your sake. for the God who redeems, the God who loves, the God who speaks dark sayings into the heart of a sinner so that we would repent and believe. Open our ears, open our hearts, and Father, lead us so that we can follow Jesus. In His name we pray, amen. For our song of response, we turn to Psalm 49. Psalm 49, and we'll stand to sing stanzas 1, 3, and 5. 1, 3, and 5 of Psalm 49.